Would you find in the Word of God with me the Epistle to the Ephesians? We'll be looking at chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. As I've already indicated, this is a very special day in the life of the church. We are ordaining and installing new church officers, two men to our session, two ruling elders, and then two men to our diaconates, two deacons. But before we engage in that ceremony, we need to listen to the Word of God. And so we're going to listen to the Word of God from Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, and I'll read through verse number 16. I think you'll see why we've come here this morning on this special day. The Word of the Lord. And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The Word of our God stands forever. May His name be praised. It may be obvious now why we've come to this passage on this special day, because here the Apostle Paul is talking about the church, and you'll notice he speaks of the church as the body of Christ. And not just the body of Christ, but a body that has been gifted. And he mentions some of the gifts. He mentions the pastors and the shepherds, the pastors and the teachers, and others who serve the body of Christ. And he says they employ their gifts so that all of the members might be engaged in and equipped for the work of service. And notice that line. The gifted officers of the church have been given by Jesus to the church to equip every member to be a, literally, deacon. How about that? Here's the word deacon. The word service, from which our word deacon comes. We do have deacons who are office holders, but the Apostle Paul is really talking about every member of the flock who is to be a servant of Christ and to serve sacrificially, empowered by Christ and modeled after Christ. So the Lord has given officers to equip the saints for the work of service, to serve one another, to care for one another in the body of Christ. Well, in this passage, though, the Apostle Paul tells us why the church exists, what the destination of the church is. Here we find out why we are here and what we're doing and what we're to be aiming at, what the goal of the church is. Now, that's a fundamental thing. That's a basic question, but the answer escapes many people. If you were to take a survey, and maybe even here, take a survey. What is the church for? What is the church doing? What is she aiming at? You'll get a variety of answers. You'll even get a variety of answers from pastors on that question. But here we have it stated from an apostle. What is the purpose of the church? What is our destination? What is our goal? And it may surprise you. It may shock you. It may offend you. Because the answer to that question is bound up in a very, very un-PC word. And that is the word manhood. Manhood. Toward manhood. The Lord has gifted His church with servants, with officers, whose job is to equip the saints for the work of service. And notice this in verse 13, until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. Manhood. What images are provoked in your minds when you hear the word manhood? Manhood. Well, being the age I am, you know, I confess, I think of John Wayne, the Duke. Man, manhood. And that is not far away from what Paul is suggesting. He has strength in mind. He has courage in mind. He has certainly maturity in mind. In fact, Paul is linking together two words, the word man and the word goal. A fully developed, strong, courageous man. And that's what he says is the goal. That every member of the body of Christ would be equipped to serve so that there is a unity in our common manhood. Now, all respect to our dear ladies, Paul is very deliberately using that image because of what the notion of manhood suggests. Strength. And courage. And sometimes boldness. And endurance. Manly qualities for every member of the body of Christ, until we all attain. And look at that word, attain. That's an interesting word. It means the destination. It means that's where we're going. And notice that we're all to go there. He is not just saying the men need to be manly. He is saying the women need to be manly in a spiritual sense. In a spiritual sense. Manhood. Now, one of the reasons the Apostle Paul is using the masculine image here is because of the Bible's teaching that we are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. We are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. We are united to the Son of God so that we are counted as the firstborn sons in God's family. And we receive all the benefits of the firstborn in the family. That's why the masculine image. We're all sons of God in Christ Jesus. And so we're to be mature men. Mature men. Until we all attain that. That's where we're going. And so this has everything to do with these four brothers that we are about to ordain this morning. If that's the goal of the church, that every member get equipped to serve one another, and every member attains maturity, then that's what these four men must be committed to bringing about in your life. That's why there's a special ceremony. They are about to take up this task in their hands and help deliver you to God one day as a mature church. You know, children are wonderful. Grandchildren are even better. And I've been told great-grandchildren are even better than that. And that is so true. It is so true. We love children. We love grandchildren. They do funny things. They do silly things. They pour a bowl of spaghetti on their head sometimes. When mommy's not watching, sometimes the children paint the cat blue. There's somebody in my family whose name I will not reveal who one day went in her closet and took a crayon and decided to repaint the walls for mommy. And they do those things, and we expect them to do those things because children are just little children. But Paul is contrasting a mature man with children in this passage. You can see that, can't you? He is contrasting mature manhood with being a spiritual child. So to be childlike is one thing, but to be childish is another thing. You see, if you're at lunch today as an adult and you put a bowl of spaghetti on your head, you may end up in a padded room by the end of the day. And if you paint the cat blue, I can guarantee you somebody around here is going to arrest you for that. Because that's not a good thing for adults to do. And this is what Paul is saying. He is saying the goal of the church, which has to be achieved by the officers, is that every Christian, every member becomes mature. That everyone arrives at that destination to be a spiritually strong and mature believer. And it is the job of the officers to make that happen, to encourage that, to foster that. And that's why the Lord has gifted His church, so that we'll not be spiritual infants. The Apostle Paul would say to the Corinthians, he would say, when I was a child, I used to speak like a child and think as a child and reason as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And again, he's talking about becoming a man spiritually. He leaves childhood, he grows in Christ, and he becomes a man spiritually. And he will say to the Corinthians again a bit later in that same book, brethren, don't be children. Don't be children in your thinking, but in your thinking, be mature. And so the goal of the church is to produce strong children, mature children. And that's what elders and deacons do. And dear brothers, that's what's being entrusted to you this morning, to see that the people you serve don't stay in infancy, but they grow. Well, in this passage, you can see that there are two indicators of manhood. Very simply stated, very simply explained. In verse 13, one of the evidences of manhood is unity. Unity in the faith. And then the second evidence, also in verse 13, is knowledge of the Son of God. These are the two markers, the two indicators of spiritual manhood. He speaks of unity. Unity first. And you'll notice it's unity of the faith. And I want to be very emphatic as I say that. Unity of the faith. One phrase that we hear all the time, I don't know about you, it really gets under my skin. It's when someone says, oh, I'm a person of faith. I'm a person of faith. I'm just a person of faith. Sometimes even Christians say that, and I'm sorry to hear that. But we're not people of faith. No, notice, we are people of the faith. See how emphatic Paul is? The unity of the faith. We're talking about the faith of the gospel. We're talking about the faith once for all delivered to the saints. We're talking about everything Jesus said and taught and why He did what He did. We're talking about the Word of God. We are a people who believe something real. Our faith is resting on something. It is resting on Christ. It is resting on His Word. And our unity is there. It's in what we believe about Christ. We have a common faith. And so a mature church, a mature Christian, is one who believes the truth. They are a person of the faith, the Christian faith. And their unity is based on something unchangeable, on something unshakable, on something that will never ever fail. The living and abiding Word of God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the unchanging character of God. Our faith rests on something real, and we have unity in that, in the faith. And so the job of the officers is to see that we become mature in our understanding of what we believe and the implications of that belief. What does it mean to believe that Jesus is Lord? Well, a mature Christian is working that out. And it is the task of the officers to see that that happens. But there's a second marker, and that is knowledge, the knowledge of the Son of God. That sounds kind of strange. How could Christians be described as being mature if they know the Lord? Don't you have to know the Lord to begin your walk with Christ? Well, yes, you come to know Christ when you're saved, but this is the deep experiential knowledge that develops over time. It is not just knowing about Him, it is knowing Him. Do you see the difference? I know about a lot of people. I know about a lot of people I've never met and never will meet. I will never be in their company, but I don't know them. This January, if the Lord should tarry and extend our lives that far, Carol and I will celebrate 40 years of marriage. It's incredible to say that. 40. I mean, how can you do that when I'm 27? I don't know how that's possible. 40 years of marriage. And we would both confess we have spent 40 years getting to know each other, growing in a deep experiential knowledge of one another, and discovering more about each other as every year goes by. And that is an image of what it means to know Christ. Mature Christians never stop knowing Jesus. They never stop discovering more about Him. They are always learning about their Lord, probing His Word, meditating on what He said and the implications of what He said, praying, adoring Him, contemplating His glory, getting to know Him. And you never arrive at the place where you say, well, I've got Him figured out. No, He is incomprehensibly good. You could never figure Him out, and it will take all eternity and then some to tell the half of who He is. But a mature Christian is pursuing the knowledge of God, the knowledge of the Son of God. It is the job of the officers to make sure that happens. A mature Christian, unified in the truth and growing and never happy with their current knowledge of Christ, but wanting more. That is a mature Christian. And that's what the church is for. But notice there is a beautiful image of what a mature Christian looks like. Paul does not leave us to guess. What does this look like? Because you'll notice he says in verse 13 that we are to be moved by the preaching of the word. We're to be moved by the care of the officers and their leadership toward unity and toward knowledge and toward maturity after the image of Jesus Himself. Look at this amazing line in verse 13. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's a staggering thing to read, isn't it? What is God's will for you? Think about that. What is His will? It's that you would look like Christ. That you would look like Christ. What is His will for Christ Presbyterian Church? That every member would look like Jesus. I have to apologize to my late grandfather, but I think of him, and I've thought of him all week. My granddaddy Hayes, when he was but a boy, in Coleman County, was in the field plowing with a mule. And something happened in his right arm. He was right-handed, by the way. His right arm was shattered in an accident. And back in those early days, very little could be done. And very little was done. And so from that point on, even in his teens, his right arm was horribly disfigured and atrophied and had been reduced to but a jagged bone. He had to teach himself to do everything left-handed. He always wore long-sleeved shirts because he did not want anyone to see that badly mangled, deformed, shriveled right arm. And he was a successful, hard-working man with one arm. But he always hid that right hand because he wasn't complete. He wasn't complete. Imagine what happens to your body if you neglect a part. What happens? Years ago, when I was a pastor in Pensacola, my dentist had an interesting plaque in his office, and it said, "Ignore your teeth, and they'll go away." When we don't exercise our love for Christ, when we don't exercise our minds and our bodies for His glory, what do? They shrivel up and they die. Can you imagine going through life with one arm or one leg? There are many people who do. There are many people today who are paraplegics and quadriplegics, and our hearts break for them. And this is in the mind of Paul. Everyone who is a member of the body of Christ has a part to play. You're a foot, he would say. Paul would say, you're a hand, you're an eye, you're an ear. Whatever you are, you're to reach maturity. Because the body cannot function if half of us are stuck in infancy. And that maturity looks like Jesus. Paul would make it more emphatic. He would tell us in Romans that God has ordained from eternity that we would be conformed to the image of His Son, a whole man, a whole Christ, a mature Christ. He wants us to be mature. And so He's called out members of this congregation to lead us to be mature. Many years ago, I was reflecting on this passage, thinking about what my goal as a pastor should be. You know, why would I preach? What was the outcome I was looking for? Why would I serve? Why would we ordain and train officers? What are we trying to do in the church? What do we want to leave behind, in other words? Do we want, as leaders, to leave behind a building? That's a great thing. But dear brothers and sisters, there are beautiful church buildings all over this world that are dead as a hammer and are no longer churches. No, the leaders of the church aren't to be known for leaving a pretty building or leaving a debt-free building or leaving a full building or any of those other measures of success that we love to attach to the church. No. And I was thinking about that. What is the purpose? What do I want to leave behind? What do these men, what should they aspire to leave behind when they're gone? And here it is. The Apostle Paul tells the Galatians, he says, "I am in labor until Christ is formed in you." That's the goal of the church. Until Christ is formed in us. Through our worship, through our proclamation, through our teaching, through our service, through our giving and sacrificing and suffering for Christ, this is the goal. That Christ Himself would be formed in His people. That we would look like Him morally, spiritually, relationally. That our lives would look like our Savior. That's why God has given you a pastor. That's why God has given you ruling elders. And that's why God has given you deacons. And I would add to that list, He's given you teachers and many kinds of servants, all moving toward the same goal, that we would look like Christ. So I'm just moved this morning. I'm moved personally this morning to think again about the fact that the Lord has entrusted to me and to the elders and to the deacons, and even has extended that trust to all of those who serve our church. And He said to us, "I'm laying in your hands the future of my people, and I want you to help them become like me." Now that's incredible. And that's what these men are doing. That's what you've elected them to do. You need a pastor and elders who know your name and the names of your children, and who pray for you constantly, who console you, who deliver the word to you, who defend you. You need deacons to serve you, to care for you, and to guide you. You must have that. But those men must be committed to the right thing. And that right thing is that we would all arrive at maturity and look like Jesus. So that's what this is about this morning. It is about men that you've nominated and you've elected, men that the session has trained, who are taking up this mantle of responsibility. And now they're going to lead you to maturity. Now, they can't do it alone. Not only do they need your fervent prayers, but they need your cooperation. They need you to lift them up in prayer daily, but to participate with them as they serve and worship the Lord. It is, in all ways, a team or body effort. It is interesting that when the Lord comes, something's going to happen. The Apostle Paul tells us that on that day, the Lord Jesus, who has gifted the church, will present to Himself the church in all her glory. The Apostle John says that on that day when Jesus comes, we will be like Him. And so until Jesus comes, that's what we are supposed to be doing as leaders of the church. Mature Christians, no longer children, tossed here and there by waves and carried around by doctrine, but people who speak the truth in love, who grow in unity and grow in knowledge, and who love one another, and who are seeking to be like their Savior. That's why the Lord has gifted you with leaders. And that's what these men are about to give themselves to the Lord and to you to do. May the Lord help us to seek to be mature, to seek to grow, and to love Him, and to serve His kingdom until He comes. Would you pray with me?